You will remember in February, early March, when COVID-19 hit our shores, this virus, the whole way from China, little did any of us realize the dramatic impact it would have in our own nation and how we live our lives within our own nation. It has changed everything. And humanly speaking, the cost has been high. It has been high in the lives that have been lost directly, and we would have to say indirectly, because of the virus. And many families across this land of ours and across this globe of ours have been plunged into grief and despair. Humanly speaking, we know the cost today of COVID-19. Economically, the impact of the virus has plunged our nation into a deep recession. The generations to come, if the Lord tarries, I think they'll struggle to repay all of the trillions of pounds that the government has borrowed to help companies and firms get through this crisis. And socially, I think we in society have been made to reassess our priorities. A few years ago at school, someone said to you, you're going to be a porter in the hospital, or you're going to be a shopkeeper, or you're going to be a care worker. Well, the head teacher would have said, wouldn't have given you much encouragement in those jobs. But we know today those are all key jobs. We know today those are the jobs that keep society functioning together. Spiritually, as churches, I think we've had a reality check. I think we assumed that everything would continue as it has been, but when we had to shut down the worship, the public worship of God in mid-March to stop the spread of the virus, I think the reality hit us all. The door in the church was closed, and we missed that immensely, immensely. But other doors were opened. And it has been amazing to think of how God opened other doors for those who wanted to seize the opportunity and to take advantage of it. And many efforts, valiant efforts, were made to proclaim the gospel across the internet and across the airways, on radio and even on TV, and witnessing, virtual witnessing, it took on a new meaning and it took on a new beginning, and a whole new set of listeners tuned in, I believe, to the worship of the living God right across the nation and further abroad. And we have heard of many who were brought to Christ through those efforts and by such means, and we pray that with God's blessing that there will be many more brought to the Saviour in the days that are yet to come. There are many spiritual lessons, and I've been thinking about some of them that we need to learn from the lockdown if we're wise enough and spiritual enough to implement them. One of the biggest is that even if church buildings have to close, the work still goes on. And even if collectively we can no longer meet together as we were unable to do for months, individually, the witness of the gospel has to be carried forward. And now that the lockdown has eased, I want to say to you today that we ought not to ease off in our personal evangelism and settle back in just to the weekly routine of congregational life. There's a big world out there, brethren and sisters, a big world without the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of our doors and outside of our influence. And there is such now a gap between the church and society. We often say, how can that gap be bridged? How can we touch society? Because to the vast majority of society, the Christian church, it might as well be invisible today in our own land and across the nations of the world. So what can make it relevant once again. The answer is not, as the evangelical church has done in years gone by, as it were, to throw up the drawbridge. The world out there is indifferent and barren and doesn't really want to know us. So what do? We just draw up the drawbridge. And we've great meetings amongst ourselves and great teaching and great fellowship. And we think we're making progress. But we're not really making the progress that we ought to be. Lockdown forced us out of our comfort zones. And I was connected with various prayer groups and apps at the start of the lockdown. And every other minute there was a ping on that. Pray for this one, pray for that one, pray for the other one. It got so many, I had to silence some of them. Because I thought they were going to do my nervous system damage. I was able to read them all afterwards. But all of that's gone. We need to realize that the same need is out there still in the world to this day, that age that we live in. And we need to realize that we can preach the same old gospel and we can use the means of grace, but we can also utilize all of the modern means at our disposal to get the gospel out there. I never would have thought of a Zoom meeting in my life. I'd never heard tell of Zoom until lockdown. And I have been on Zoom meetings to many different places in the world through this lockdown, not just here in Annalong. I never was on Facebook ever in my life before until lockdown. But I have acquired many contacts through Facebook for the gospel. And that's all I use that Facebook page for, just for the gospel, all over the world. God is teaching us that we can still take the same old message of the gospel and use the doors that God has given to us to witness for the name of Christ and for his glory. And I fear that we're losing the momentum. And in order to re-emphasize the momentum that we need, I want to go back with you and look at a subject that we just need to review even in our own lives from time to time, and that is the subject of our own personal evangelism, our own personal witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that when the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us, we will be witnesses. This was the promise of Christ to those early apostles and disciples. He said, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it didn't mean to say, you just work in Jerusalem, let somebody else work in Samaria and let somebody else work in the uttermost parts. I think the meaning of it is, it's all done simultaneously. We take Jerusalem, we work in it, we witness for God and for his glory and for the name of his Son here in our own part of the vineyard. This is our Jerusalem where God has placed us. This is where God has placed us, and this is where we're meant to witness and testify to the gospel of God's redeeming love and God's redeeming grace. Oswald Smith, great evangelist and missionary of years gone by, he wrote, snug in a little nest, comfortable amid our surroundings, satisfied with our handful of overfed followers, we hold our services, preach our sermons, and seem to have no care, no thought for the perishing multitudes around us. Yet God never told sinners to come to us. He told us to go to them. Why then do we blame them for not coming in, when the real blame is ours for not going out to them? How can we reach those multitudes in our day and generation? Is it an impossible task? Is it an impossible task, despite all the barrenness, deadness, apathy and indifference that prevails in the nation today, is it an impossible task to evangelize for Christ? No, it definitely is not. But it requires everyone to accept their responsibility and to share the gospel of God's redeeming grace with those that we come into contact with. Our secular society has lost touch with the church. But through personal evangelism, the church can touch society by the personal work of individual believers. Are you willing to accept that challenge from God today? Because that's the challenge the Savior lays at our feet. He lays this challenge of personal witnessing and the collective personal responsibility of the church to evangelize and to share the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Let's think on this today as we start this little short series with you. Our collective duty to evangelize. It's always good to go back to the beginning of any subject matter. And so let's first of all consider together the meaning of the word evangelism, or to evangelize. The word evangelism comes from the word evangelist. And an evangelist is one who announces the good tidings of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, means good news. And in a general sense, anyone who proclaims the mercy and the grace of God, especially as it's unfolded in the gospel, can be classed as an evangelist. You do not have to be a full-time paid employee of a church to be an evangelist. This term was first applied to the apostles when they were commissioned to preach the truth of the kingdom of God. And this would indicate that there were others who were sent forth to preach the gospel. And then they prepared the way for those that would come behind to pastor and to teach. So the evangelist goes out and witnesses and shares the gospel. People are brought to Christ. And then God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers. And they instruct those who have been brought to Christ in the things of the Lord. It follows that the calling of the evangelist is the proclamation of the glad tidings of those who have not heard them, rather than the instruction and the pastoral care of those who have believed those tidings and have been baptized into the body of Christ. All of the apostles, they were evangelists. I think every minister should be an evangelist. But there are men undoubtedly who are especially gifted in evangelism. We think of Timothy, we think of Barnabas, we think of Philip, we think of Paul, we think of the greatest evangelist of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to put it to you today, the evangelist can be the minister, the pastor, the full-time worker. The evangelist can be the elder, the deacon, or the church member. If you are a Christian and have the love of God in your heart, and a burden in your heart for those that know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're an evangelist. The evangelist is first found in the book of Acts. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And here we find reference concerning Philip. Acts 21 and 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So this is the first record of someone who is set apart and is named as an evangelist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also found in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 5. Paul giving the charge to young Timothy. He said to him, we'll learn a lot more about Timothy tonight if you come back. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Paul wrote to him and said, watch thou in all things and endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's something every minister has to reckon with. If you want to make full proof of your ministry, you have to do the work of an evangelist. The Lord Jesus gifted the church, and we read of those ascension gifts in Ephesians 4 and 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I always look at that. Pastors and teachers are are married together. A pastor is a teacher. It's not just somebody who goes around visiting and saying nice things and comforting, encouraging words. A pastor is a teacher of God's word. And that's how the flock is pastored, by teaching the word of God, whether it's in the pulpit or whether it's in private individual homes. It is the pastoral application of the word of God to the hearts and lives of those under his charge. Christ is our example. He not only preached and evangelized, he taught, but he also sent out others to do the same. We ought to realize that. The church is a sending agency. In Matthew 10 and 5, we read, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." And the Lord Jesus stands in our midst today, and he's commissioning you and me again, and he's sending us forth. And he's sending us forth into society. And he said to those that he sent forth, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." First and foremost, he sent them to the Jewish people, and then he sent them to the Gentile people. We would be very naive, we would be very spiritually dead in our own souls today if for one moment we bypassed Anna Long. We're sent into Anna Long. We're sent into Mourne, this part of Lower Mourne where God has placed us, this part of South Down, to bear testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness. You and I, in our own individual manner, throughout the week, witnessing, speaking, living the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the primary work. It's the primary work that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. And in order for us to fulfill our ministry, we have to likewise evangelize. A church which does not evangelize, it will never grow or experience the blessing of God as it ought to. Now, some people I know, and on along, they sit in the pew and they think, "Well, that's the work primarily, solely, of the Reverend Harris. It's not my work." But brethren and sisters, that's just totally lopsided. And it's out of focus entirely with what the scriptures teach. It's our work. We put the collective pronoun in there. It's our work. It is our work as believers in this area to bear testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I met Dick Kew and his wife Mary from County Tipperary. And some people you meet and they make very little impression upon you. But Dick Kew made a very deep impression upon my thinking and upon my heart and upon my mind. When they got saved, the Lord gave them a burden to reach souls in the Republic of Ireland who had never heard the gospel before. And they set it out like this. They said, "Both sets of our grandparents never heard the gospel in County Tipperary." Why? Our parents were in their 60s when they heard the gospel from us. Nobody had ever explained to them the way of salvation. Why? We were in our late 20s when we heard the gospel for the first time, and we have often wondered why. Nobody told us before. Here in Ireland, generations of people have lived and died, and you will find it hard to believe in a Protestant evangelical church today, but they have lived and died, and nobody has told them the gospel before. We're challenged today, as Saul was when he was first converted. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Dick Kew heard that call of God in his heart, and he joined the Irish Evangelistic Band, and him and his wife Mary for many years have witnessed the gospel of Christ all over the Republic of Ireland and here in Northern Ireland as well. And they've seen many Roman Catholics come to faith in Christ, and Protestants too. When Dick was set aside by sickness a few years ago and he couldn't do anything publicly, he said God put the burden on his heart to write, and he started to write little booklets and write little gospel tracts. And one of those little tracts, that one little booklet that he wrote. I've given it out to many, many people in my journeys and locally too. No longer hoping. If you've not read it, get it. Read it and share it. It's a wonderful little message of the gospel. And God put a burden in his heart that every home in the Republic of Ireland would get one of those booklets. And into every home in the Republic of Ireland, that little booklet went. That's witnessing. That's taking your responsibility before Almighty God seriously. Lord, what will you have me to do? There is much that you and I still can do. Don't sit and say, there's nothing more I can do. If you're saying that within your own heart today, there's something desperately wrong with your own walk and witness before Almighty God. I'm here to challenge you today, and Christ is here to commission you. What will you have me to do? Our collective duty and responsibility in a collective witnessing. We have an authority for evangelism. We're not doing it of our own bat. And of course, the proof texts are well known to the majority of all believers, those great commissioning texts. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Luke 24, 46, 47. John 17, 18 and 20. John 20, 21, the very verse that God called me into the ministry through. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's why over 40 years ago, God gave me that verse. Does he say today, Ian, you sit there and do nothing? Does he say that the sending has ceased and now you can stay at home? No. The sending is still the sending. And he has sent us to one along. He didn't place you in Providence in some other part of the world, some other part of the vineyard. In Providence, he placed you and I here in this part of the vineyard. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we've got to start. And bearing testimony of the good news of the gospel of Christ. That commissioning text again is summarized in Acts 1 and verse 8, where we read this great commission. The purpose is to teach all nations, starting at home. The preaching is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sent to dramatize the gospel. We're sent to preach the gospel. We're not sent to dance it. We're not sent to entertain others through it. We're just sent to preach it. We live today, of course, in the day and age of entertainment evangelism. Now that's something completely different. That you take some type of worldly gimmick and you use it to bait souls. Well, I don't believe in worldly gimmicks. And I don't believe that we have any mandate from Christ to use them. But I do believe in the gospel. The old-fashioned message of God's redeeming grace to lost sinners. What a message that is that God has given us to proclaim. We've got the parish in these texts. It's all nations. Into all the world. How many times I have been out doing doors in Protestant Ulster, somebody said to me, you needn't go there. And I've asked, I knew what was coming. Why should I not go there? Well, they're the other sort. Let me tell you, there's only one sort. The Romans 3 and 23 sort, where the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you bypass a Roman Catholic neighbour? Would you bypass a Muslim neighbour? Would you bypass an atheistic home? We've got the mandate. We've been sent to all the nations. And we've got a partner in the work, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got power to do the work. The Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and verse 8. And we've got a plan set out before us to give us directions in the work. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. That's what it's all about. We'll be looking on Wednesday evening at some of those uttermost part Christians from us, of course, here in Northern Ireland. Over where they are, they would say we're the uttermost part Christians. But there are believers in the uttermost parts. And they're reaching and they're sending forth the gospel into their own community. All he asks is obedience, brethren and sisters. That's our first task in Annalong. Our first task in South Down, it is to evangelize, to reach the lost. I want to think for a moment with you of the burden of the evangelist. We think of Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, and we've thought of Acts chapter 28 and verse 9, and this is the tie-in to Philip. Philip the evangelist. He was an honest man. If we tie in with Acts 6, he was a wise man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was beyond reproach. He was willing to be guided and led by the Spirit of God, but primarily he was a man with compassion. He had a burden for the souls of lost men and women round about him. He was like the Master. The Lord Jesus was a man with compassion. In Matthew 9 and 36, we read of Jesus, he saw the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes, he didn't think, what a botheration. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved in compassion upon them. The word there is one of the most strongest words that we could have in the New Testament. It is a heart yearning word. It is the heart going out after that individual, moved with compassion. Passion for souls is something that we should pray for. If you are with us today and you say, well, I don't really have that burden that I ought to have, pray for it. Pray that God would give you a burden for the souls of the lost in your own family. Isn't that a good starting place in your own family? Pray that God would give you a burden for your neighbours. Pray that God would give you a burden for the area that you live in. That God would burden us. There are many reasons, I think, why some Christians don't have the compassion and the burden that they ought to. They lack that conviction, really, that sinners are lost. And that is an indictment upon us. Each one of us today, we're all heading to heaven or to hell. Where you're seated, you're heading to heaven or to hell. And if you're unconverted, you're lost, heading to a lost eternity. From a gospel pew in Annalong, would the reality grip your heart today? And would the reality grip our own hearts? That we as Christians, we have those that we love and know according to the flesh, and they are lost. Lack of concern for the lost will always mean lack of burden. It's one thing to say a man is lost, well, just let him wander on. It's one thing to say a woman is lost, just let her wander on. But to have a concern means you'll have to intervene. You can't allow just that individual to wander on without the Lord. In Romans 9 and 1, we read, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Is that you today? Is that me? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a burden Paul had for his own people. I confess my own lack of burden today. And I confess the lack of burden of the Church of Christ today. And it's not till we get that burden that we're going to be effective evangelists. Dr. Jowett said, the gospel of a broken heart demands the ministry of bleeding hearts. We need to have bleeding hearts for those that are broken. Let us learn again the value of the soul. I was taught many years ago in those gospel meetings that I attended in for the boys and girls run by the brethren up and round my own part.
I have a soul to be saved. What a truth that is. Man is a living soul. We'll come to it, how God created man on Wednesday evening, but we read about it in Genesis 2 and 7. When the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. A living soul. A soul that will never die. A soul that can only be redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. A living soul. We all go to funerals from time to time. And we think of some of the funerals I've attended over the years. And I've heard the eulogy at the funeral and the sermon. I've wondered, is that the same individual that he's speaking about that the rest of the community really knows about? For that living soul is lauded to the glories of Emmanuel's land, whilst all the time that living soul died in sin and without Christ. There's a real battle going on in our land for the souls of men and women. A real battle. We can only win it in the place of prayer. That's why Paul, when he spoke those words we read together, we'll not take time to go there now, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A good witness or a bad witness. It's all included there. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, as is at the judgment bar, we persuade men. Do we really know the terror of the Lord, that we thus persuade men? That's how to gain a compassion for souls. To know that they're lost. To know that they're dying in sin. To know that that living soul will live on for God's eternity, either in heaven or in hell. In heaven with Christ or in hell without him. I think it was Faber who wrote these words. I can't find the actual offer of them, but I'll close with them. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall be glad for whatever I give, labour or money, one sinner to save. I shall not mind that the path has been rough, that thy dear feet led the way is enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee.